So the Easter story comes for us from Luke's Gospel. And this is a reading from Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses. Listen to these familiar words of God's love. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And then they remembered his words. And running from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Today is Resurrection Sunday. That means everything is changed. The purple of Lent has given way to the white of Easter morning. The darkness of Good Friday has been chased out by boisterous trumpets and full-stop organs and our loud alleluias. We've had basically a year to prepare for this morning, to go over our checklists, to get ready for the crowds and the joyful commotion that's always associated with Easter. But in a funny way, that is the main thing that distinguishes us from the celebrants of that first Easter long ago. We knew Resurrection Sunday was coming, and they didn't. Now, it's true. According to the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples on several occasions he was destined to be handed over to the authorities, that he would be whipped and mocked and crucified and killed, and on the third day he would rise again. They'd heard this, but they didn't really understand what it meant, not in their hearts. They knew Jesus to be a prophet, one who pointed them towards the righteousness of God. And as people of faith, they believed in a future day of resurrection, a time of restoration, what they called the long-awaited day of the Lord. But at the end of that first Holy Week, all that was clear to the disciples was that Jesus was dead. He'd been crucified brutally, tragically, and he'd quickly been laid in a tomb sealed behind a huge stone. Once the sun set on Good Friday, everyone went into hiding or went into autopilot. They returned to their homes. They lit their Sabbath candles. They grieved. They replayed in their mind all the events that had happened on that past day. And they worried that the Roman authorities might now be coming to arrest them. Once the Sabbath obligations were over then, the women were able to move around. And so they gathered up the spices and the oils that they needed so that they could go back to the tomb Sunday morning and finish the burial preparations that had been interrupted on Friday. We can all look ahead. We can circle Easter boldly on our calendars. But for those women, it was just another Sunday morning under Roman oppression in a city that had seen fit to kill their Lord, an innocent man, on the cross. We like knowing what to expect. We like being prepared for what's to come. A man went to a fortune teller and he asked her, "Tell me, are there golf courses in heaven?" To which she smiled and said, "Oh yes, the golf courses in heaven are the best and most beautiful of anything you can imagine." And she paused and went on to say, "And you're teeing off tomorrow at 8:30. Generally, we like to know what to expect. Generally, we can imagine what's going to come, and then we make our plans accordingly. If we know a report is due, we can work in advance in the days ahead to make sure it's ready. If we know we're going to take a long road trip, we can plan and figure out exactly what order the suitcases go in the trunk long before we pack a single bag. If you talk to a chess player, they'll tell you that they never make a move in a chess game without having played in their mind two or three possible responses that their opponent will make if they do choose that particular move. Likewise, no army general would initiate an act of aggression against an adversary without having calculated what the enemy's response will be." Now, even as I say that, I'm not so sure our current foreign policy decisions reflect that wisdom. Just because you have the mother of all bombs at your disposal does not mean you should use it. Just because your enemies do not possess a bomb as large as yours does not mean they are incapable of retaliation. As we've learned over the years, big bombs often lead to tragic responses. Airplanes flown into towers, trucks driven into crowds of pedestrians, individuals with guns taking lives in San Bernardino or Orlando. Frankly, it's not just having the ability to plan ahead that matters. It's the spirit that guides us as we plan today for tomorrow that is crucial. It's the principles and the values that we embody as we live our lives today, preparing for tomorrow, that make all the difference in the world. A friend of mine, Cynthia Rigby, teaches at Austin Theological Seminary, and she recently shared a story about attending her junior high son's band concert. As she said, the 7th and the 8th graders did a great job on their recital. She was particularly proud of her son's fine work on the clarinet. And when the recital ended, after the last piece, Cynthia was ready to leave when the conductor, Mrs. Crowley, turned around. And she said that, "Well, there actually is one more part to the program. The band was going to be playing in a competition next month, and they would be required to sight read a piece of music. They'd be handed out scores, and they would have 8 minutes to prepare before being asked to play that song through. So Mrs. Crowley asked if her guests would mind watching the band as they practice for this sight reading event." And so as they sat there checking their watches, new music was handed out, and every student dutifully put the music on their stand, and they held their instruments in a resting position on their laps. And all of their focus was entirely on Miss Crowley, seated on her tall conductor's stool. And she quietly opened the score, and she said, "Okay, open your music, and let's play." No one moved to put their instruments to their lips, but nonetheless, Miss Crowley began to conduct, her arms moving about, humming, gesturing, pointing, drawing students into the piece. While their instruments remained on their laps, the students' eyes darted back and forth between the score in front of them and Mrs. Crowley's hands. "Here, there's the melody. Be careful, there's a B natural. Play up this crescendo. Watch me for the cutoff. Play here with more passion. And then, here, measure 90. Again, don't play B flat, it's a natural again." Every student focused. Without playing a note, they were pulled into the music itself, a piece they'd never heard, but which now, after a short time, was known to them. And in that moment, then, the 8-minute timer went off, and Mrs. Crowley stopped. And then she flipped her score back to the beginning, and this time she invited her students to make the music real as they'd heard it in their heads just before. And she conducted again, and from that group of 7th and 8th graders came forth beautiful music. Cynthia said the process surprised her so much that she felt tears coming to her eyes. She said to her, the whole exercise was an expression of grace. On the first day of the week, at the early dawn, the women disciples went to Jesus' tomb. They were prepared, carrying spices. They found the stone rolled away and the body missing. And in that moment, there was no celebration. There was no glad tidings of great joy. They were perplexed. They were afraid. And two heavenly messengers appeared, and in that moment they flipped the script on them and said, "Why do you look among the dead for the living? He is not here. He has been raised." Now, were they prepared to hear that message? Maybe. They'd been told by Jesus that he would be killed and yet rebuild the temple of his body in 3 days. And they'd always sensed when they were around Jesus that this man was more than just a prophet, more than John the Baptist. They'd seen blind eyes open. They'd seen women with infirmities healed and pulled forward into places of honor in a male-dominated world. And they too had been welcomed themselves. They too had been called beloved and disciples. But on that Easter morning, they needed a guide, a conductor, if you will. And the angel said, verse 7, remember how he said the Son of Man must be handed over and crucified, and on the third day he would be risen from the dead. And then comes the great words in verse 8. Then they remembered his words. They remembered, even as they were experiencing something brand new. It was a new moment in their life. It was a new moment even in history itself. They were sight reading a piece of music, but on a deeper spiritual level, they already knew that it was supposed to go this way. It was a surprising, tear-inducing act of creation and love and grace. In Luke's gospel, no one tells the women that they need to now go and tell the other disciples. Why should they? These women were disciples already. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the others who'd all spoken with Jesus when he was alive. Now, on their own initiative, they went out to tell the others the good news. And at first, the people they told wouldn't believe them. The script that they'd learned, the song they'd been playing for so long over and over, was that the dead remain dead until the day of the Lord. But the women gave them a brand new song to play. And everything changed for them and for us. Too often you've been told in church that your life is a dress rehearsal for heaven, that this life is just a practice session for a much better concert yet to come. The problem with that metaphor is that it can make us all sort of feel like a junior high band with our borrowed instruments, our squeaky clarinet reeds, our rental trombones, working our way painfully through the pieces set before us until that great getting up morning when finally everything we play will be in tune and perfect harmony. But life is not a dress rehearsal for heaven. The kingdom of God is in our midst. The great theologian Paul Tillich said it best. He said, resurrection happens now or it doesn't happen at all. It happens in us and around us. It happens in souls and in history, in nature and the universe. Reconciliation, reunion, resurrection. This is the new creation. This is the new beginning. Accept it. Enter into it. let it grasp you. This is no rehearsal. This is the performance, the rituals, the baptism font, the communion table, the hymns that you've sung since you were a child or perhaps sung today for the very first time are all real. It's resurrection. It's newness of life in Christ that challenges all the old ways of living and being and doing. And political bluster and bombs have no dominion today. And distractions and despair and doomsday predictions have no authority any longer. This is not the domain of the dead, but the land of the living. Remember Jesus' words. Remember Jesus' love. Remember Jesus' courage and tenacity and promise to be with us till the end of the age. Because resurrection happens now or it doesn't happen at all. The women knew the truth of those words. So learn from them and go and tell others. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Friends, as people of faith in this place and in this time, I invite you to stand as you're able and join in the affirmation of faith as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.